This morning we finish the wonderful Gospel of Mark. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me. Otherwise, I think Lynn will help us out here. We are at Mark 16. Will you pray with me, please? Holy Spirit, thank you so much for your presence with us all these mornings while we looked at your Son in this book, this wonderful book. And Lord, I pray as we finish it today and ponder your coming again, your advent, Lord, to this earth, I pray that you give us fresh eyes and spirits, that we be revived in new ways to bear witness to you into the world in which we live. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We finished last week with the crucifixion of Jesus and Joseph of Arimathea going and getting his body, which surprised Pilate that he had died in such a short time, and before sunset buried him in a grave, in a stone cell, which is how they would bury people. So then the Sabbath occurred. It began at sunset on that Friday night. So he was literally the first day he died before sunset. He was put in that tomb. That was day one. Day two was the Sabbath, and day three was the morning before he was raised again, because they also count from sunsets. So now we have the Sabbath is over, and it's the third day. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, "Who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You are looking for Jesus, the Nazarene who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go tell his disciples and Peter. He's going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. Before I read on, I want to finish this portion in Luke. This will be Luke 24. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here, he has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still living with you in Galilee, 'The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again.' Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women because their words seemed like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away wondering to himself what had happened." One of the strongest, the strongest thing of our faith is the resurrection of Jesus. Because without the resurrection, he wouldn't be who he claimed to be and told us that he was, the living Son of God. And it's the most joyous of all days on earth, the day he's raised from the dead, even more than the day he's born. Because it finished what he had come to do. Death could not hold Jesus. He was without sin, the sinless one and the perfect only begotten of the Father, who bore our sins and then was raised incorruptible. what the scriptures say, the firstborn among many brothers. We too will be raised and be like him. In this story, we can only imagine the bewilderment of these sisters who come in such sorrow to anoint his body and in a proper way, in a way of adoration, and find him gone. Has he been stolen? What has happened? I mean, just the bewilderment. Even they're talking about, well, who will move the stone for us? This thing is a huge stone that's been rolled into place. The other gospels tell us that there was an earthquake that rolled the stone. There was actually a group of soldiers that had to guard the tomb so that no one would steal the body. And they are thunderstruck and run. And so when the women come, there aren't soldiers, they're just these angels. Mark tells us there's one man sitting inside. Luke tells us two men appear to them. They're overwhelmed. Luke's telling of this sounds like the angels that appeared to the shepherds, don't they? Shining, standing there, illumined. When the shepherds see the angels, they're terrified. The whole glory of the Lord emanates from them. The sky is alive with angels singing. And so it's a telling of the world what was coming. And this is telling these women what has occurred. It's way beyond. It's the thing you would want so much. And having seen the horror of Jesus' death, almost be hard to take it in. I mean, he was so dead, so beaten, so disfigured and forgotten. I mean, the shock that these who loved him were in would have been very, very difficult to have understood that he really was going to be raised from the dead, even though he'd seen him do this and raise people from the death. The son of the widow at Nain, Lazarus, or two. And these apostles had seen that. And yet to hear it, it wasn't as if they were eager to believe it. It's hard for us to understand, but we were not there in the sense of seeing him or hearing of him. We don't know if they slipped in the crowds on the day when he was being taken to Calvary, but they were not at the site. But very, very dead. And now very, very alive. So Mark goes on to tell us a portion. We're going to turn back to Mark. And what the little footnote tells us is that the most reliable early manuscripts and other ancient witnesses do not have Mark 16:9-20. Now, that's important to know in the sense that it's not as validated as all the rest of Scripture, which is validated. But there are many, if you look at the middle of your Bible, all the cross-references to what is said in these verses does not make them untrue. It's just simply saying that this particular portion cannot be found in the earliest manuscripts. There may be an earlier one still to be found. It does sound like a different voice. We've been hearing Mark speak in a certain tone, and suddenly this sounds like someone who is consolidating the end and putting it there. Perhaps he did that himself or someone for Mark, but it's still true what I'm about to read. I do want to go in more detail with it in a couple of other places. When Jesus rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had driven seven demons. She went and told those who had been with him and who were mourning and weeping. When they heard that Jesus was alive and that she had seen him, they did not believe it. Afterward, Jesus appeared to them in a different form, to two of them while they were walking in the country. These returned and reported it to the rest, but they did not believe them either. Later, Jesus appeared to the 11 as they were eating. He rebuked them for their lack of faith and their stubborn refusal to believe those who had seen him after he had risen. He said to them, and before I tell you what he says, I want to read this part also in Luke. So back to Luke 24. Because he references the road to Emmaus, I want to tie this into our Christmas message today because there's so much more detail in this gospel. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened there in the last days?" "In these days, what things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but him they did not see." He said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter into his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he were going farther, but they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread and gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened. Why? Why were their eyes open now? Those hands with those scars right in front of them. He gave thanks and broke it and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It is true. The Lord has risen and appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. And Jesus later begins to reveal to all of them. The book of Acts tells us what follows with his ascension and the descending of the Holy Spirit on them. What we'll read further in Mark, we'll talk about this time when the Holy Spirit comes. So we're back in Mark 16. He said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name they will drive out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up snakes with their hands, and when they drink deadly poison, it will not hurt them at all. They will place their hands on sick people, and they will get well." After the Lord Jesus had spoken to them, he was taken up into heaven, and he sat at the right hand of God. Then the disciples went out and preached everywhere, and the Lord worked with them and confirmed his word by the signs that accompanied it. Literally, some of these were fulfilled in the very first century. Paul, when he goes to Malta on his way to Rome, is bitten by a snake in front of, after a shipwreck, in front of the people on the island. And they say to themselves, "He must be evil, because he escaped a shipwreck only to be bitten by a snake as soon as he arrived." I mean, destiny was after this guy. That's what they say. And he slings it off in the fire and sits there, and they keep waiting for him to swell up and die. And he never does. And so then they think he's a god. And he says, "I'm not a god either." And he preaches Jesus to them. They stay at a beautiful estate that is nearby, and he heals the father of the man who owns the estate. And all the sick on the island come and believe in Jesus as he leaves and heads off to Rome. The Lord many times did this in the early church. He still does this. All of us have had experiences of praying and seeing someone get well. We've seen many where they do not get well. It isn't every time. But there are times when it is his pleasure to do this in order to glorify his name in the moment for what he is doing. The big healing has occurred, though. The overall, all will be well and all manner of things will be well, has occurred in the resurrection of Jesus. It is the best of news, because believing, we never die. We belong to him. We will behold him as surely as these bewildered disciples who could not believe their eyes. We will have this experience. And we too will say, we said we believed this, but I mean, oh my gosh, it's real. He exists, and there are the wounds. And we long to worship physically and personally in his presence. It's a wonderful day that's coming. I want to finish with looking at the beginning of Luke with just this part of Mary's story and a little more in John. This is Luke 1:26. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God." I want to stop here a minute because this is an unusual statement, don't you think? Listen again. The angel said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." And then following it, Mary is greatly troubled at these words. I mean, we hear the words and think, why would that be troubling? Of course, the presence of an angel is scary. We know that suddenly this angel appears angelic. Maybe he walked up as a man, but he takes on a different look. Angels can be both ways, where they are just in full glory or masked from our sight. But this is Gabriel, who comes from the very presence of God, and he speaks to her that she's highly favored and she's troubled. Part of that, and I'm reading into this in my own personal experience, but sometimes when I hear the gospel message and the good news to me, I think it's really for everybody else but me. There's a place where if that was, it couldn't really be me that this is referring to. There's a place where maybe he's come to the wrong girl. I mean, why would he think that the Lord is with me and that I have done nothing to be highly favored? I have not earned some position. I'm a humble child, practically, who lives in a very tiny unknown town. Not biblically significant at all. And the angel speaks to her. In a sense, she'd begin to think, am I really the focus of this? She's troubled. We don't understand all the reasons for her emotions. But why this visit and to her? The angel answers, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God." Now, favor is undeserved. Favor is just that someone has graced you with the best of what they have. You didn't see it coming. You don't know why it came. You don't know why you have found this place of pleasure in their sight. But she has. God has chosen her. "You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. Now, this was prophetic, all but the Jesus part. To have a specific name, because that name was not in the Old Testament. There was not this name. It's the Greek for he saves, for Joshua. But he doesn't give the Hebrew name. And it's this Christ that goes with that later is the anointed, the Messiah. But this was biblical, this son of David whose kingdom would never end. She's familiar with this. They're always looking for this. That this could be her, but not to have understood. They would not have understood the prophecy that a virgin shall be with child. They were not all thinking, could it be me? That was pretty hidden, you all, until after Jesus came. It was there. I mean, I'm not saying no one knew it, but it wasn't commonly talked about. So she's engaged. She has not been with Joseph. How will this happen? And she goes and she asks this. How will this be, Mary asked the angel, since I'm a virgin? The angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month, for nothing is impossible with God. I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May it be to me as you have said. Then the angel left her. How sweet that the angel would answer her question with as close an answer as you could understand. Simply, the Holy Spirit himself will overshadow you, and you will be impregnated with the Holy One of God. He will speak it, he will say it, and he will be. He is the great I am. But then, in the midst of this, he says, your cousin. I mean, in the middle of this, this is your cousin. I mean, this was all biblical language, and this is an angel, and it's glorious. And I mean, the whole thing is just hard to take in. And then your cousin, in our family, we say cousin. You know, we're joking, my cousin. Your cousin is pregnant. The one who was called barren is in her sixth month because with God, nothing is impossible. There was somebody for Mary to go to who was experiencing something very similar, who had prophetically been directed about their child, although this was a child of this couple. But this is the first time she hears of Elizabeth's pregnancy. And it's a strong encouragement, and we are to be encouraged by this as well. When we're discouraged and can hardly believe the good news that is ours, to see it and hear of it in the lives of one another, that's why fellowship is so important, even the fellowship in your groups. It may not be your experience right now, but it's theirs that they're finding God to be sufficient in something. With him, everything is possible. You too can be encouraged and see his work in the fellowship and know that he is true and his word is true. It isn't true all the time for everybody in the same way. It's all the time true, but our experience of it is not all at the same time. And so we lean on each other for that. And the Lord directed her eyes to that in this story. She has someone to hurry and hasten to see in the hill country. Who actually validates, you know that part of the story, when she gets there and just says Elizabeth's name. John leaps in Elizabeth's belly and she's just overcome with prophetic speech at the coming of her Lord and her little cousin Mary. Divine appointment, divine birth, divine provision for all of mankind. We too have a choice like Mary to receive it or not receive it. May it be unto me as you have said, I am the Lord's servant. In good things and in difficult things. When things are not the way we hope they would be, he is still God. He is still good. His promises still stand. All of them. And so we stand on that. We speak that. It's the most precious of testimonies in those times to stand and say, though this is happening, I see it. My eyes are opening. I can't call it something else. It's just this difficult. But that does not change the fact that you, O God, are glorious. And I put my hope in you, and may it be to me as you have said. What has he said to us? He has said, if you believe on me, you will have eternal life. He said, as many as received him, just as Mary received him, but we spiritually receive him, to as many as receive him are given the right to become the children of God. We too will live. We too will be raised and recognize each other on a glorious day. We too will put our hands in the wounds and weep for joy and celebrate. This too is our future, but it's also our hope now that in every life situation we have him with us. He promises to never leave us, never abandon, to send his spirit to seal this adoption that is ours in him. He came to us. I want to close with a beautiful reading, a prayer from a book that my prayer partners and I are really enjoying. This is called The Valley of Vision Prayers. Go on Amazon and get it. It's really a treasure of Puritan prayers, and they're just profound. This one is on the birth of Jesus. I marked it here. Let me see. The gift of gifts. Now, this is old language, so sharpen your minds now. Sit up in your chairs, as the teacher would say, and listen. O source of all good, what shall I render to thee for the gift of gifts, thine own dear Son, begotten, not created, my Redeemer, proxy, surety, substitute, his self-emptying, incomprehensible, his infinity of love beyond the heart's grasp. Herein is wonder of wonders. He came below to raise me above, was born like me that I might become like him. Herein is love. When I cannot rise to him, he draws near on wings of grace to raise me to himself. Herein is power. When deity and humanity were infinitely apart, he united them in indissoluble unity, the uncreated and the created. Herein is wisdom. When I was undone with no will to return to him and no intellect to devise recovery, he came. God incarnate to save me to the uttermost as man to die my death, to shed satisfying blood on my behalf, to work out a perfect righteousness for me. O God, take me in spirit to the watchful shepherds and enlarge my mind. Let me hear good tidings of great joy, and hearing, believe, rejoice, praise, adore. My conscience bathed in an ocean of repose, my eyes uplifted to a reconciled Father. Place me with ox, ass, camel, goat, to look with them upon my Redeemer's face, and in him account myself delivered from sin. Let me with Simeon clasp the newborn child to my heart, embrace him with undying faith, exulting that he is mine and I am his. In him thou hast given me so much that heaven can give no more. Father, thank you for this book. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you that heaven can give no more than what you have given. And all we need is bound up in him and the promises he gave to us. Strengthen us where we need strengthening, Lord, and give us your cheer, for you have overcome the world. We bless you. We call you great and holy and good. burn in us a deeper love for you. Amen.